what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into the world in order to save us. And that was an act of incredible condescension and unbelievable love.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with us to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Our subject is entitled, In the Fullness of Time. You can see very clearly that it comes out of the passage. For millenniums, God had been preparing humanity for the appearance of his Son. Paul knew that. God had given him that insight, I think, through special revelation. As Jesus Christ himself had personally communicated with the apostle. And so when Paul says, in the fullness of time, he has in mind a very precise thought. He means that at precisely the right moment, in the flow of history, God providentially revealed his Son, who has become our Savior. We have placed our faith in him and received him as such. Historians tell us, and we don't have to read far, there's an abundant evidence of it. The historians tell us that the Roman world of Jesus' day was in a state of great expectation. It was a world that was anticipating and awaiting the coming of a deliverer. And that deliverer we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The old religions of the Greco-Roman world, the old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and impotent. They were powerless to meet the needs of humanity. Strange new mystery religions were beginning to invade the empire. All of this is brought to us by the historians of that age. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere present, and I think the same thing could be said of our age today. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere present. It meant that God was preparing the world for the arrival of his Son. The fullness of the time had come. And that's the subject with which the Apostle Paul is dealing here in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. There's a great deal of dispensational data in this passage, a great deal of technical, theological data, but we're looking at it from more of a personal and practical level. I would suggest that every one of us ought to thank God for what he did, and I haven't yet identified that. We ought to thank God for what he did when the fullness of the time had come, and then we ought to capitalize upon it. As we come to understand it, we'll be motivated to thank God for it, and then we ought to be certain that we have capitalized upon it. It seems to me in this passage that Paul teaches us that there were two great things, at least, just contextually here, there were two great things that occurred when the fullness of the time had come. There are really two sendings that are mentioned in this passage, two sending outs, so to speak, sendings out from heaven. Number one, God sent his Son into the world, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son into the world. Number two, God sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth, those are the same identical verbs, ex apostello, and they're in the same tense. In those two verses, he sent forth his Son, and then he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then the heir of God, through, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, Paul says, God sent forth his Son into the world. And it seems to me in verses 4 and 5 that Paul has two thoughts in mind. Number one, he speaks of his revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verse 4. He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then he speaks of his redemption, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And there's a twofold effect of that redemption that we'll look at in just a moment. First, his revelation. And he says really three things about his revelation here, things that we don't have the time to go into a great deal of detail about. But in verse 4, in terms of the revelation of the Son, God sent forth his Son into the world. In terms of his revelation, he says really three things. One, he says there was a perfect punctuality. It happened in the fullness of time. I wish we could talk about the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish preparation of the world and see how all three of those powerful strains of influence converged upon a point so that at that moment when Jesus was born into the world, it was precisely the right moment, providentially, and in the flow of history. He speaks of three things in terms of this revelation. One, the item of perfect punctuality. He came in the fullness of time. But there are two other things as well. Not only is there an element of perfect punctuality here, but also there was a perfect personnel. Do you notice? God sent forth His Son. Now that's a perfect personnel, God and His Son. And if you go down a little further into verse 6, you find the Holy Spirit at work in this context as well. You have the triune God at work. That's a perfect personnel. It's difficult to beat that cast when it comes to the unfolding drama of redemption. The triune God is at work in meeting the needs of humanity. There could not be any better personnel operating in behalf of humanity's needs. The originator of salvation is God the Father. The executor of salvation is God the Son. The applicator, if I can use that term or coin that phrase, the applicator of salvation is the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. Salvation was conceived by the Father. It was consummated by the Son. It is conveyed to us personally by the Holy Spirit. The Father plans it. The Lord Jesus Christ performs it, and the Holy Spirit promotes it in our lives. He convicts us, and He illuminates us, and He woos us, and He draws us toward the Lord Jesus Christ and brings this great commodity of salvation down into our lives. There was a perfect personnel. God sent forth His Son. That word sent forth describes an individual who sent out on a specific mission and invested with the necessary equipment and authority to achieve that mission. Most babies are born into the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world. He was a son of destiny, and He knew it from the very beginning. He had a very specific purpose, and that destiny was a benevolent and a redemptive destiny. It was an expression of God's love by which He intended to redeem us, to set us free from the clutches of sin and from the powers of Sheol and give to us the gift of eternal life. There was a perfect punctuality in the fullness of time. There was a perfect personnel. God sent forth His Son, and the Holy Spirit was involved as well. And finally, there was a perfect plan. Do you notice? In verse 4, He was made of a woman made under the law. There's a racial emphasis there, and there's a judicial emphasis there. A perfect plan. There's a racial emphasis. He was made of a woman. And Paul means to teach us that the person whom God sent to accomplish our redemption was perfectly qualified to do so. He was God's Son. God sent forth His Son. But He was not only God's Son, He was humanity's Son. He was made of a woman. He was the Son of God, and He was the Son of man. He was human, and He was divine. He was the one and only God-man. He is perfectly qualified to achieve redemption for a fallen humanity. He is a very unique being, God and man, in one personality, deity added to dust. We can understand how humanity would wish to become deity. We can understand how each of us could wish to become like God, but it is inconceivable to us, it is inscrutable to us, that deity would wish to become humanity. But that's precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came into the world in order to save us. And that was an act of incredible condescension and unbelievable love. We're celebrating that incredible condescension and that unbelievable love by which our Lord Jesus Christ became a man in order that He might yield up His life in our behalf and redeem us from our fallenness. Quite literally, Paul says that Jesus was woman-born. That's literally what the Greek would say. It means that He truly became a part of the human race, the proto-evangelium. That's what the theologians call the first promise of a Messiah. You find it in Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 15. The proto-evangelium, the first gospel, or the first promise of a Messiah, had promised that it would be the seed of the woman. And I believe there's a subtle hint there, perhaps not too subtle, at the concept of the virgin birth. That proto-evangelium had promised that it would be the seed of the woman who would destroy the seed of the serpent. You read it in Genesis 3 and verse 15, and here we have the very precise fulfillment of that promise. He was made of a woman. There's a racial emphasis. He identified with us incredible condescension, an unbelievable love. But there's also a judicial emphasis. You notice he was made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. That's where every one of us is, in one sense. Every one of us is under the law. That is, we are under obligation to obey it. And if we fail to do so, and we most certainly will, because the law is perfect and we are not, we are under obligation to obey it. And if we fail to do so, we are under obligation to pay its penalty. So Jesus Christ came where we are, under the law. And throughout his life, he submitted to all the righteous requirements of the law. He came to fulfill it. And he succeeded where all others before and since had failed. He perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, demonstrating for all to behold his impeccability, his sinlessness, and his exemption from the law's penalties and the law's sanctions. So we add to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ his absolute purity. He is qualified to become our Redeemer. When you combine those qualities, divinity, he's the Son of God. Humanity, he's made of a woman. And proven and demonstrable purity. He was made under the law. He lived under its righteous requirements perfectly and fulfilled it perfectly. When you add or combine those ingredients together, divinity, humanity, and purity, you can see how uniquely qualified Jesus Christ is to be our Redeemer. And after demonstrating his exemption from the law's penalties, the Bible says he freely, he voluntarily, he graciously subjected himself to pay those penalties as our substitute. Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law for you and I, we who could not have kept that law nor paid its penalty without going to hell. Jesus Christ bore that penalty for us on the cross. Paul speaks of his revelation. God sent forth his Son into the world. He speaks of his revelation, perfect punctuality in the fullness of time. Perfect personnel, God and his Son and the Spirit at work together. And then he speaks of a perfect plan. He was made of a woman, racial emphasis. He was made under the law, a judicial emphasis. But then you notice, secondly, his redemption. That's in verse 5. Not only his revelation, but his redemption in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. It seems to me there's a twofold effect to this concept of redemption. Number one, there's the release of slaves. That's the very meaning of the word to redeem them. There is the release of slaves. Number two, there's the reception of sonship that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the twofold effect of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The release of slaves, and that word redeem, to redeem them, ex agorazo is the Greek word, describes a purchase in the slave market which sets a slave free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.